If you would please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. But actually, I'm going to take you back in terms of the context into chapter 12. But our text tonight will be from chapter 13, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. But I want to kind of remind you of some things that have taken place up to this point. The passage tonight talks about the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. Back in chapter 12, this was after the plagues in verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." Then verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. Verse 40. The time that the children of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And now turn with me to our text in 13, 17 and following. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. As you take your Bible and return to Exodus chapter 13, I have entitled this sermon, "Our Traveling God." And I'll have to explain that as we work through this passage. But He is a God who continually travels with His people as they move through this world. And so as we come to this passage, let us once again ask for God's help and mercy before we hear the Word of God preached. Our Father, we again come into Your presence and we ask You to give us understanding of the principles that we find in this passage and help us to be able to apply these things to our life as we continue our journey across Jordan to the Promised Land. Hear our prayer, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that are before us tonight, we watch and we witness the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. The descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph had been in Egypt for over 400 years, longer than my nation has been in existence. They are leaving not in fear, but they're leaving in joy. God has afflicted the children of Egypt with 10 blows, 10 plagues, 10 horrific attacks of destruction upon Pharaoh, upon the Egyptian economy, and upon its citizens. Finally, after the death of the firstborn children in Egypt, and God passing over the firstborn children of Israel, Pharaoh had enough, and the people had enough. I read a verse earlier that in chapter 12, verse 33, that said, we're told that the Egyptians were urgent to send them out of the land of Egypt in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So those people had been rocked and rolled and shattered, and they were really interested in getting those people out of their way. We're also told that before they left the land of Egypt, the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians. They had silver, gold, they had a lot of livestock and things like that to go with them on their journey. Their traveling began at a place called Ramses, which is one of the cities that we believe that the Israelite people had helped to build. We're told that the number of people who left was 600,000 men on foot, not counting the women and children. Now, I know there's some controversy over the figures, and the Hebrew here is a little bit more difficult to read than in other places, but that would have a group of people of around 2.5 to 3 million people that were leaving the land of Egypt. But that leads us to our text tonight. Where are they to go? Where are they to go? Which route will they follow? What is God going to do with this former group of people who had been slaves? Our text tells us exactly what God is going to do. Our text tells us that He is going to travel with His people. Our God is a traveling God who goes with His people wherever they go. Our God is a God who guides His people all the way through the time that we have upon this earth until the time we finally reach heaven. So in this passage, we're going to look at our traveling God, and we're going to see what He's like. And I'm going to submit to you that our text teaches us 3 things about our great traveling God. First of all, our traveling God is kind. Secondly, our traveling God is faithful. And thirdly, our traveling God is near. Kind, faithful, and near. First of all, note that our traveling God is kind. We see that in verses 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see battle and return to Egypt. But God led them around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Now, He's kind. What do I mean by that? Well, as God's people start on their road to freedom and on their road to the promised land, the pathway was a little bit more difficult and diverse than you would have first imagined. In these verses, we have their travel itinerary described for us. And basically what we're told here, that they go a very weird way on their way to the promised land. Very different. The shortest way from Egypt to Palestine is to go up by the sea on a road that's called the Via Maris. It was kind of like an interstate highway or an M highway, as you call it here in Great Britain. It was a pathway that was used for trading. And it was the shortest way. It was the best way. But along that way, there were some Egyptian forts. And along that way, there were some Philistine army people watching. And so our gracious God knew He knew that those people were not ready to war, for war. They were slaves. We don't know how many even weapons that they had at that point. And that's why I said that God speaks here. For God said, look in verse 17, God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. As Moses is writing this, God basically reveals to Moses what he was thinking about those people at that point. They're not even able to do this. They're not ready for war. So what does God do? Well, He first of all takes care of their most immediate needs that are before them. So He takes them southeastwardly toward the Red Sea. Now, I know that you see that our English translation says that they went out equipped for battle. But you need to understand that what that means, as best I can understand how the Hebrews put together here, is that they went out in groups organized. They may not have had an army, but they went out in an orderly manner as they moved forward. They went out of the land equipped. They went out of the land in military posture. That is, in well-organized units. And what I'm suggesting to you is that our traveling God is kind. He's kind to His people. He knows them at this point better than they know themselves. These people are not ready to fight. Sometimes we don't know our own weaknesses as Christians. And there are times when God, as He leads us through this world, does some very interesting, different things that we might ever expect. I want to ask you, how many times has God delivered you from your own stupidity? How often has God kept you from saying certain things you were about to say to somebody and you just didn't say them? God often takes account of our weaknesses. And He stoops to us to help us to deal with situations that we don't know how to handle ourselves. He goes before us. In one of his books, my good friend, who's a very popular writer and has been published over and over again here in the UK, Ralph Davis, he tells about a test that a group of 8 different students from all over the world took in terms of mathematics. And I want to give you the final results before I tell you the story. The final results are that the American students ranked the lowest and the Korean students ranked the highest. But before the survey was graded and the results were given, they asked the American students how they would rank themselves. They said, we rank ourselves first. They asked the Korean students, and they said, we rank ourselves last. And what you have here is people often misjudge themselves and their own abilities and their own situations and their own strengths and weaknesses. And God is the kind of God who stoops to us in our weakness. He knew that they were not ready to war or do battle. And He knows in your situation that there's some things that you cannot handle right this very moment if it came into your life. And He is a God who's kind to you over and over and over and over again. And heaven alone is going to tell you how much He was kind to you as you lived out your Christian life on this earth. The God who guides His people, He is a God who is kind. And so what does He do? I wrote something. This is a terrible illustration. I tried to work on it all week to give you a picture. God takes them not the straightest way up to the Promised Land. That would have taken, I think somebody said, about 2 weeks. But they weren't ready. So what does He do? Well, now the area is much bigger than what I'm about to tell you from this piece of paper, but imagine this as kind of being an outline of how it worked. instead of going straight up to the land, it'd be like going from Oxford, that city I know that all the Cambridge students love so much. They go from Cambridge to London. And then from London, and I hope I can pronounce this right, Ipswich? Is that close? And then eventually they come all the way across to the Promised Land, which is Canaan. Cambridge. Not Canaan. But now you've got to multiply that on a big scale. They went south, that way, up, up, and then they come all the way back to the land of Israel. Why? Why? Because the shortest way is not always the best way. And the easiest way is not always the best way for the Lord's people. Sometimes God leads us into situations, and God leads us in the midst of this world into things that we do not understand, but He is the God who's traveling with His people, and He's always kind to you in every situation that you face. He has never given to anybody in this congregation what we deserve. He has given to us grace, and He has continued to uphold us all the days of our life. One of my friends and fellow colleagues at Reformed Seminary was John Currid. And here's what he writes on this passage. How often God does not lead His people by what they perceive to be the easiest and the shortest way. He knows our hearts, that they would falter in times of danger. Oh, how like the Israelites we are. Thus God will frequently take us by a long road in many things. In that way He protects us from danger and destruction. His leading also has a teaching purpose in our life, to help us to rely upon Him and His timing for what is best for us. We all know, we always think that we know what is best, but Scripture reminds us that there's a way which seems right to a man, and that way ends in death. My brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've heard the story about Corrie ten Boom. She was a woman who lived in Holland, the Netherlands, right across the ocean from here. Her daddy, when she was a kid, got everybody in their family to learn a different language in how to read the Bible. And here's what happened. One of his sons was in seminary, so he had to learn to read the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. That's natural. His mother, because she was older and unable to keep processing certain things, she would read the Bible in the Dutch language. Okay? One of his sisters read from the French Bible, and she had to learn that. Another sister by the name of Betsy read German. And then Corrie ten Boom learned to read English Bible. And she writes this. She says, when I was young, it didn't seem possible that Betsy would ever have a chance to use her Bible in the German language, because we didn't know any Germans. But you may be in the rest of the story. When the Netherlands, during World War II, many people were taken and put in concentration camps. And Betsy was one of those who was placed in a concentration camp. And she was able to use that Bible and those verses to witness to other German people, to witness to the people that were about to kill other people. You see, God had different plans for things. That's the way He works. And even when we have to go through difficult things and things we don't understand, you've got to remember that He's good. He's kind. There's never a point in your life when you will be placed above this verse. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who care for him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God had promised Abraham, Moses many, many years before this event that he was going to take them to a mountain. And this mountain would be at Sinai. There was so much for them to learn. They would need to learn how great his grace is. They would have to learn their own sinful nature as he gives them the law and shows how that law brings conviction to the heart. They needed to learn how to worship, and God needed to give them the tabernacle processes and needed to teach them how in the future they could continue to see Jesus Christ as he's promised in the future through the sacrifices there in his. Those things took time. These people had to get over some of their messed up thoughts and ideas that had happened over the years that they had lived in Egypt, where they probably did not have much of the scriptures even to operate from. God is being kind to his people here. It doesn't look that way when you follow their route and when you think about how long it finally took them to get into the promised land. But he was kind the whole way. And he'll be that way with you. You may not can understand all that's going to happen. But you have to trust that the God of the Bible is a sovereign God. And his disposition is kindness toward his people. And steadfast love toward his people. And he loves them with a love that will not let them go. Yes, you're going to go through trials. I'm going to go through trials. There are going to be difficulties along our path. But he is kind to us in the midst of even those things. And we should praise him tonight that the God who travels with us is kind. Secondly, the God who travels with us is faithful. Look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now, this quotation here basically is the very last words of the book of Genesis before you enter Exodus. These are the recorded words of Joseph that he spoke. Listen to how Genesis ends. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. For 400 years, these people had been slaves. Joseph's bones had been somewhere for over 400 years. But now the promise is being fulfilled. What God promises to his people will always be fulfilled. This is not some kind of ancestor or relic worship. It's an act of faith. Joseph, by faith, asked them to do this. It was a declaration by Joseph that he knew that God was going to be faithful to his promises and would bring them eventually into the promised land. And in Hebrews 11:12, we are told that this commandment which Joseph kept was by faith. Joseph put his dying trust in the Lord. But let me tell you what. He'll be just as faithful to you. He'll be just faithful to you all the way to the end of your life. The promises that he makes to his people are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And you need to let that soak into you. Because we're all going to face some hard things as we move toward the land of promise, the eternal kingdom, the heavens, where we will spend eternity. God is going to be faithful to you. In the midst of what's going on politically, in the midst of what's going on culturally, In the midst of a situation when the church is being shot down, not even considered worthy of giving any attention, God is this very night fulfilling His promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And He's working in our world as the sovereign God of heaven and earth and causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His birth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is going to be faithful to you all the way to your death? And that He's going to bring you into His eternal kingdom? Can you rest in that? Isn't it kind of thrilling? That He loves you with a love that will not let you go. He's faithful to His promises. And that's what Moses wants you to know about our traveling God. He kept His promise 400 years later. Yes, it's a long time, but He kept it. And He'll keep it until that day when the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. We serve a faithful God who is good and kind and faithful. Thirdly, not only is our traveling God kind, and not only is our traveling God faithful, but our traveling God is ever present with His people. Now look at verses 21 through 23. Now these are hard verses to interpret. I could possibly, you know, not intentionally, completely understand this whole thing about the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, but I'll do my best to describe it to you. But let's look at verses 21 through 23. And the Lord, and by the way, it uses here the term Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. That is God's personal name. When He appeared at the burning bush and spoke to Moses, He said these words, I am. Well, in the Hebrew, that's Yahweh. I am that I am. So, and Yahweh, in verse 21, went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to lead them by night, that they might travel both day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and by night did not depart from before the people. Now, the only way I can help you to understand this is that God appeared in what we call a theophany in theological terms. It was a visible sign of His presence in the midst of His people. God is a spirit, and we cannot see Him. We can only see Him in the fullness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that for us waits until we get to eternity. But God is a spirit. But at times during the Old Testament, He would appear in some visible form to give the people of Israel an idea that He was present with them and going with them. That's what we call a theophany, a visible sign of God's presence among His people in this passage. I don't know if it was a double type cloud. All I know is that during the day, that cloud would lead them when they would move to go to another place. I think that cloud probably covered them up some as they went through the desert because it was hot. But God is there. He's there with His people. He's traveling with them by day by a pillar of cloud. When that cloud stopped, they stopped. When that cloud came up and moved, they moved. At night, they could travel as well as they needed to get somewhere. And there was a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire would lead them and give them vision to where they were going. We're not told a lot of details about it other than the fact that God was going in with His people. He's traveling with His people. By day and by night, He never leaves His people. He doesn't lead them in this theophany until they enter the promised land. This pillar of cloud and fire will go with them until they cross the Jordan River. Because God, our God, travels with His people. And He's near. He's near to them. You know, the cloud was God's gracious gift to Israel. And for 40 years, His presence was them, with them. Here's some things I wrote down. God adapted His presence to meet His people's needs, day and night. God's presence was mobile. It traveled with them. His presence was visible. They could actually see it. His presence was continual. It did not depart. Now, how does God lead us today? He leads us by His Word and by His Spirit who dwells in us. But God still leads His people. God is still near to His people. He is near to us tonight as we sit here in this worship service. He is near to us all the days of our life. I'm going to do something very, very different to end this sermon. I want you to take your Bibles for just a minute, and I'm going to read two passages, both from the book of Psalms. First, I want you to go to Psalm 121. God is with us tonight by His Holy Spirit who lives within us. If we're a Christian, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always near. He's always working. I don't know how much of the Spirit's work the people in the Old Testament enjoyed. I do believe that the Holy Spirit gave new life and regeneration to those who believed the promise of the gospel that was hanging over Israel all the days of their life. But I do believe that we have a much more powerful and much more exemplary presence of God in our life by His Spirit now since the day of Pentecost than they ever had. He's just as near to us, and He's really, in one sense, more near to us. They saw things visibly. We see things spiritually and deeply in our heart. But Psalm 121. This is a psalm, I'm just going to read it, that tells us that our God is for keeps. He's for keeps. He's not going to let you go. I want you to listen to how many times we read through this, how the word keep pops up in this thing. Let's look at it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, you've got a God, if you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, who's for keeps. He keeps you all the way. And He'll never let you go. He travels with you as you go through this world. Psalm 23. I know that my dear beloved friend, your former pastor, I think, just preached a series on this just this last year. Am I correct? But I want to read Psalm 23 from a different perspective for you in light of the sermon tonight. Now, the psalmist begins by making a profession of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything I need. He's mine. His profession of faith. He's my shepherd. I shall not lack anything I need. And then he tells them that he's with his people in normal days. Normal days. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, in those general everyday situations that we go through as his people and his sheep, we can say that the Lord is our shepherd. And he normally restores us, helps us, blesses us, and takes care of us as we move through life. He's with us in normal days. But then he says he's with us in difficult days. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even in those days that are difficult, those days that are called here the shadow of death, which many really means situations of deep darkness, your shepherd doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave you. He's with you. He's in you. He's with you. He's in you. And then he goes on to say he's with you all of your days. Surely, verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist is simply reminding us that we have a God who is with us, who shepherds us, who takes care of us, who loves us with a love that will not ever let us go. The God who travels with us is kind. The God who travels with us is faithful. And the God who travels with us is near. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. It'll help you through difficult times. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together tonight. We pray that you would bless to our hearts this passage of Scripture, that we would we ever be reminded that you're a traveling God, that you're traveling with us and in us as we live our life upon this earth. We thank you that you're kind. We thank you that you're faithful. And we thank you that you're near. And oh, guide us, oh Lord, as we continue our journey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.